Father God, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to go a little deeper on the passages that many times we just associate with Christmas. But boy, what great timing and what a source of healing with some of the passages, Father, about the whole relationship between in-laws, in essence, to each other, and both pregnant women having two individuals, our heavenly Lord in one and prophet of the highest in the other. And Father, that they change the whole vector of our life and our earth here. Father, we thank you so much. It's so hard. It's easy to get caught up in all the stuff, the crazy stuff that's on the news. Father, let us be separate from that. Let's compartmentalize that out. Father, you know what's going on. There's no surprises about anything. And we just pray that we would embrace by faith your word. Father, will you come into our lives and not let us just even listen to even some of the wisdom that Malcolm will share with us today. But Father, put it in the works that we would execute the things that we read in the Word of God. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I got to be honest with you, Malcolm.
We started it.
Yeah, we did. All the things that Mark said, you and I got a little bit of a preview of it before we heard it this morning, and he's spot on. But the human side to me, before we look at, I know we're going to get into, but before we get there, it is pretty hard for me to swallow that if I'm a 60-some-odd-year guy and my wife is a 60-year-old-some woman.
60 or 70.
Or 70. And never had children. Never had children. Number one, we don't know the culture like that, although I showed you an article I want to read here a little bit later on that is current in India. But how would I take it if I was Zechariah? How would I see it? If I get this visit from an angel that tells me my wife's going to have a baby, and I'm going, yeah, right. I mean, how do we get past that? I mean, I don't, you know, it shut him up for the rest of the pregnancy until John was born. But how do you deal, as a man, how do you deal with it? You've got several children. I've got a couple. But we had them when we were younger men, right?
Yeah, absolutely. So, yeah. You know, that means anybody in
unless parents pregnant right now.
Potentially a mother and father. So, yeah, I mean, you know, I was happy to have all of our children. And our second son, finally, by the way, we kept having children. He finally came to us and said, listen, our Christmas presents are getting smaller. Would you mind not having as many children?
Are those hand-me-down? Hand-me-down tennis shoes you have on.
But you know, children are a blessing of the Lord.
Yeah.
And I think what is fascinating for us in our culture today is that even though in that day they truly understood that children were a blessing of the Lord, in our day we don't necessarily look at children as a blessing from the Lord. And Elizabeth, and I mean, you know, the fact that we have had so much abortion and so on, you know, and often children are neglected or abused. And I mean, you know, we have family who work with child protection services, and sometimes the things you hear are just they're heartbreaking. Mm-hmm. But children really are a blessing, and in their day, they understood children as a blessing because of economic factors. So today we live in a context where we have such things as Social Security, Medicare, retirement, and so on. In that day, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, they were your retirement.
They were your Social Security check.
Because they were the ones that could physically get out and work the land or go hunting. Mm-hmm. And so not to have a child means that you're looking at a future, likely, of poverty. Mm-hmm. And so now Zechariah is a priest. Mm-hmm. And so he has income, but even then he only rotates into the temple at certain times. Mm-hmm. And it was during the temple rotation shift that the announcement for John's the Baptist for Gabriel, come.
Right.
Yeah. And so I think we need to just put ourselves in the shoes of Zacharias and of Elizabeth to understand why this was such a... It's not just a miraculous birth from the perspective of she's past the age, but it is miraculous from the perspective that they have never had a child. And so the Lord is causing something to happen that violates the natural laws. Now, we've got to be careful to make sure that we do put ourselves in their context in order to understand how to interpret the text properly. And I think Mark did that very well by setting it up.
Can I ask you a question? Because, you know, I'm not going to read the whole article. I wasn't going to scare you with that. But I did find it was interesting. I found an article that I was looking for the oldest woman on document who's ever given birth. A 74-year-old woman in India gave birth to twins in 2019, if that's not a miracle enough, almost. But I want to question that too. But it does say, here's what's interesting. Her husband said, "We're the happiest people on earth today." Can't even pronounce the name. To the Times of India, we have our own children. The mother pursued, and I had a video of what she looks like and in the bed and all that kind of stuff. She pursued IVF after a neighbor in her 50s became pregnant through the method. The mother said that not having a child was a source of guilt.
Mm.
People looked at me with accusing eyes as if I had committed a sin.
Mm.
That's in 2019. That's not in the Old Testament.
Right.
But I would challenge the fact, first of all, there have been older women who have had births. So the miracle wasn't so much that she was having a baby, perhaps, as much as that the Holy Spirit was involved with her baby as well.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit had to be involved. Let me say this. The Holy Spirit's involved with every human baby,
right?
Because to be a living soul, you have to have the breath of the Spirit of God. So every human being is made in the image of God. Every human being has the gift of life through the continual work of the Holy Spirit. Now, that life, that natural life, by the way, is to be differentiated from your second birth, the new life, to have the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, to be born again, is a work of the Holy Spirit that we have to have in order to be saved. But the Holy Spirit is involved in our creation, is involved in us receiving life. It's her barrenness that seems to be the issue here. Sarah, let's go back to the Old Testament. Sarah was 90 when she gave birth. These things don't normally happen, but they can happen.
I feel like I'm getting counsel right now.
But when they do happen, I mean, these children are a blessing. They're not a burden.
Yeah.
And they're a blessing. And these women knew this, and this woman knows this, because for some reason we tend to look at women in such a way that their primary responsibility is to bear children.
Right.
Even in an advanced culture like ours, we still do that. Now, it is a responsibility of the man and the woman. I mean, you know, you can go back, and sometimes we've misapplied the responsibility. For instance, Henry VIII ended up marrying six different women so that he could try to have one male heir in order to succeed him as king, because women at that time weren't seen as possibly being
royal,
the monarch.
Yeah, that's right.
But the problem was it was his contribution that was the problem, not the women's. But, you know, they weren't aware of medical science at the time. I think we've got to be aware, and I really like how Mark pointed out what was happening in Elizabeth's life, what was happening in Mary's life, and why this relationship between Elizabeth and Mary is so important.
Yeah.
Elizabeth and Mary, of course, are giving birth to the last great prophet, in Elizabeth's case, John the Baptist. And then the Messiah, the King of Kings, mm-hmm. who is becoming, the Son of God is becoming a human being in the womb of Mary, and then he grows, he dies on the cross for our sins, he rises from the dead, and all who have faith in him can enter his kingdom. Mm-hmm. But she is the mother of the King. By the way, I love how Mark pointed out that Elizabeth makes the first saving proclamation. What does it mean to be saved? For a person to be saved, they must believe in their heart and confess with their lips that Jesus Christ is Lord.
And she does both.
And she does that. And so Elizabeth actually sets the standard and gives the message before we really understand it. Mm-hmm. And it happens so fast that you probably pass by it. But I want to, if I can, dwell on that statement for a moment. What is the mother of my Lord, right? That statement is something that theologically, physically is difficult for us. Mm-hmm. What she is saying is that Mary has within her womb God. That is a startling claim. And it ought to startle us because that doesn't happen except that God himself decides that's going to happen. And so she is making this claim, and it's one that is proven by the miracles, by the teaching, by the death, the resurrection, and it will have its final proof that he is the Son of Mary and the Son of God at the same time. It will have its final proof when he comes again. But that claim, this human being, as human as you and me, born as a baby, the vulnerability of a baby, had to grow in wisdom and knowledge, had to grow physically. He's as much a human being as you and me, except one difference. His humanity, he never sins. Mm. That's the major difference. But he's not just fully human. He's also the Son of God, which means he's fully God.
Do you think, because I don't read this unless I'm just overlooking something. Mary was told what was going on in Elizabeth's life. But we don't. Do we read that the angel told Zechariah or Elizabeth that about Mary? Because Mary suddenly shows up. I mean, they didn't have a text to, hey, can I come visit for 3 months?
Right.
But she shows up. It also shows the grace within Elizabeth that is all things now made known to her at that point?
Well, I mean, she does have Zechariah's witness because the angel did speak to Zechariah and presumably, he has communicated with her, but he can't until he can't really tell everybody until he gets his voice back, you know, because he didn't have the faith, but she had the faith. She believed the message that came through the angel. But there's also this: she has read the Old Testament prophets.
She knows he's coming.
She knows he's coming. She knows the Messiah is coming. And if you will sit down and just read the Old Testament asking the question, what is the promise of God and how is God going to fulfill his promise, it's all there. The whole conception, birth, life, teachings, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the final end, all of that is already in the Old Testament. And all you got to do is read it and ask the Holy Spirit to show you how to interpret it, and you will get the message. Mm-hmm. This is why, by the way, many people have difficulty. Well, what happens to the people that Jesus came, but they lived before Jesus? Mm-hmm. So what happens with those in the Old Testament, for instance, people like Abraham and David and so on, how are they saved? They are saved in this way, the same way that you and I are saved. But the difference is that they were looking forward in time, having trust in the promise of God, a promise, by the way, that was made as early as Eve in Genesis 3:15, and then reaffirmed throughout history. But the promise that God would send a Savior. So they're trusting that God will send a Savior. How are they saved? They're the same in the same way. We trust that God has sent a Savior. They're trusting that God will send a Savior.
Well, I think that's
so. Awesome. Everyone is saved in the same way, yeah, through faith in the Messiah.
But that's why you can't exclude the Old Testament,
no,
and only be a follower of the New. We say
that's
we're
right.
New Testament believers, but that doesn't mean you exclude the Old Testament.
Absolutely. Okay. The Old Testament is as much the Word of God as the New Testament. Israel is the people of God, just as the modern-day church is the people.
Yeah, because I've known guys that I've gone to church with over there, not a lot of them, but I've known them that will read in the Bible through the year. They say, well, I don't even get started till August. Why are you doing that? Well, first 8 months is just the Old Testament.
Mm.
I'm a New Testament believer. I said, whoa, wait a second.
Well, and then, you know, this is where, and sometimes people get tripped up because the Old Testament has a lot of laws,
right.
lot of regulations,
right.
A lot of sacrifices in temple and so on. All of that's important because it helps set up the way that you should look at yourself in relation to God.
Right.
And then, so if you want to know how to read the Old Testament, let me tell you, read the book of Hebrews. Mm-hmm. The book of Hebrews will help to make sense of how the whole Bible fits together and how Jesus Christ is the very center of Scripture.
Can I add one more thing to that? I love that because I did that time studying the book of Hebrew. But what I did was every time I came to an Old Testament reference, I went back to look at those. It just completely picks the Old Testament apart, which is great.
Absolutely. Yeah. I want to talk for a minute, if I can, about, you know, why Elizabeth, why Mary? Because Elizabeth and Mary have these roles, mm-hmm, and you know, and the men are silent.
Mm-hmm.
Joseph, Zacharias, they're silent. Why is that? I think it's a reminder to us that, as Paul wrote in Galatians 3:28, there is no longer Jew nor Greek. There is no longer slave nor free, rich or male nor female. For all are one in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
So our unity, we still keep our differences.
Right.
You're a man, I'm a man. I'm thankful you're a man and not a woman, because you'd be one ugly woman. But no. I'm so sorry.
Okay, I wasn't expecting that turn. It's on. It's on.
It's on.
Now it's on.
I picked a fight I shouldn't have picked, is what you're saying. But, I mean, we keep who we are,
right, right,
and yet in Christ there's this overwhelming unity because now we are in Christ and He is our identity.
Right, right.
The Spirit inhabits us,
mm,
and therefore we are a new creation in Christ. And I want us to remember, when we think of what it means to be a human being, that's incredibly important. We were created in the image of God. Because of sin, that image has been harmed. Christ, who is the image, we're created in the image, He is the image. When Christ becomes a human being, He, through His death and resurrection, transforms our image and recreates the image of God in us.
Yes, right.
But even all that we see now about what it means to be human, Scripture in 1 John tells us it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we shall be like, mm-hmm, Him. So we have ideas of what it will be to be fully restored in our humanity. We're in the process of being fully restored in our humanity. But one day we shall see Him face to face and we shall know who we really are. So many people are in this world trying to find their identity. Who am I? What is my purpose? Where am I going? What's the end of this? Why should I be here? And for some people, the questions become so intense that they can even become suicidal.
Absolutely.
And so I want us to remember that we don't have all the answers here.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we do have the answers. And where Scripture speaks, you can trust that. And Scripture gives you enough to let you know that you have meaning in this life. By the way, a shout out to my daughter. We named our daughter Elizabeth, and we gave her the middle name of Joy, which perfectly matches Mark's message today. So.
Mm-hmm. Aren't you special?
Yes, she is living up to the name. But there's a lot of pastoral insight that Mark brings into this. But if I can bring up another matter, and that is this. We talked about the Old Testament being the Word of God, the New Testament being the Word of God. How do we interpret the Old Testament? That's a big issue. There are times where it's not perfectly clear to the unaided, the eye that does not have the Holy Spirit leading it to see. But the Word of God has a Christological focus, a focus on Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end. Somebody asked me, coming out of church, they wanted to know about the Logos program, if you've never seen it. Great program for Bible study. And he says to me, talk to me about Logos. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, John 1, Word of God, in the beginning, God said.
That's not what he was
That's not what he meant. But it reminds us that that even by Genesis 1:3, when God speaks, that is a reference to the Son of God. The Son of God who is creator just as much as the Father who's mentioned in Genesis 1:1, and the Spirit who is mentioned in Genesis 1:2. So I believe, and this is why God says, not let us make man in my image, but let us make man in our image. And so you have the Trinity that early, but the second person of the Trinity and the central figure of our salvation is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is King. And so all of the mentioning of kings and priests and prophets have their fulfillment in the one that we also sang about this morning, who is prophet and priest and king. He is the one who is the greatest priest, the greatest prophet, and the greatest king. All of our hope is in King Jesus. I mentioned, by the way, at the beginning of the service, Esther. And you have a king, Ahasuerus. And Karen and I were laughing about this guy. I mean, he's immature. He's immature. He makes these great decisions about people's lives after drinking for 7 days. I mean, he's not just drunk. He's stupid drunk. And he makes a decision about his wife, Queen Vashti, that is just a horrible decision. And then Esther, who is a young girl, like Mary, is thrown into a dangerous situation. And Mordecai is her counselor. Mordecai, by the way, is like Elizabeth, who is giving counsel to Mary. And Mordecai gives her great counsel, but at one point, Mordecai says to Esther, who knows as to whether you were born for such a time as this? We all need to remember that in some way, God has a plan for your life such that you were born for such a time as this. It may not be that you're put in the center of political intrigue at the height of the Persian Empire, but it may be that you have a particular moment that you have even reached, and you've reached it through a lot of pain and difficulty in this life. God still has you for that moment.
Absolutely.
And so each of us has a purpose. Each of us can be used by God. Each of us can speak God's word, just as because Zechariah's voice fell silent, Elizabeth speaks.
Well, I think it's interesting you say that, because even in Zechariah's prophecy in verse 76, this first chapter, they know who they're giving birth to.
Yeah.
You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. I love what I found, and Jehohanan, is that correct? So John is a shortened form of the name Jehohanan, which means Yahweh's gift. I thought, wasn't that a beautiful tie-in?
Absolutely.
He and Elizabeth knew exactly who they were receiving.
Yeah.
They had to have.
Well, they had to have. Zacharias was a little slower on the uptake.
Most of us not are.
But he did. I mean, he did have faith. And that's eventually. The problem was he didn't get it quite immediately, as he should have.
Yeah.
You know, when you have the angel Gabriel come and visit and give you a message, just trust him. You know, and especially when it lines up with Old Testament prophecy, because John the Baptist was foretold as coming to precede the Messiah to make the path straight. He came in order to prepare the way for the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And his message is perfect for the Messiah to come.
Mm-hmm. That's good. That's good.
When you read the Old Testament, I want you to understand that the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus Christ primarily, as Mark said, but also in the people around Jesus Christ. And there are types in the Old Testament. A type means model. There are models in the Old Testament who prefigure what is going to happen in the New Testament. And we need to find, I think when you recognize that, there are all these connections that Scripture has that verifies to you, oh yes, God was speaking, even through a book like Esther, which never even mentions the name of the Lord. And yet that book is inspired by the Holy Spirit, just like every other book in the Scripture, and all of it's tied together, and at the center is the good news that we don't have to die in our sins, that God has taken and reclaimed humanity for himself, and that is found in a king, and that king's name is Jesus. Mm-hmm. And by the way, the fact that he is our king, we don't have another king. We have a king, and his name is Jesus. And that conviction, by the way, that there is no real king other than Jesus, is the basis of the rise of modern democracy.
Right.
Because you can go back and find Christians, especially after the Reformation, saying, you know, we have a king. We have a king of kings, and each of us are responsible in our own consciences to him. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And by the way, that is the basis, I think, of all human dignity, because each of us have a relationship with the king. It is also the basis of all human rights properly understood, that we are directly responsible to God for who we are. Now, we have a responsibility for one another to give each other that word. But ultimately, when you stand before the throne of God, you will give an account for yourself. And the only hope you have is to have a mediator there, and the proper mediator, and the only one who is your mediator. And that is the one who is God come in the flesh, died on the cross, risen from the dead, the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. And when you have that sense of, I have a direct relationship with him, I'm responsible to him, God can use you to do powerful things.
And part of that may be, and we may be the one speaking at times, but we may also be the one, like Elizabeth, that's giving confidence, mentoring,
to others,
counsel to others. Because it was amazing to me, Mary wastes no time.
No.
When she hears this from the angel, It's almost like, I don't know that she even told Joseph. We don't know what went on behind the scenes, of course. But, I mean, within days, I mean, she's traveled enough up and down mountains and hills.
Yeah, because Gabriel has told her, you know, about Elizabeth. And
she's excited about
and
that.
She's excited.
And before that time, we didn't know that there was, number one, even a connection, obviously. But there was to have been also, she had to have been intrigued to find out that Elizabeth was pregnant.
Yeah, because of her barrenness.
I mean, she's like
her
my grandmother's
yeah.
age.
Yeah.
Kind of a thing.
Yeah.
And, so. She chose to go after that. Why do you think she was drawn to that? Do you think the Spirit was involved with that?
Well, I think Gabriel's message about Elizabeth
has
actually excited her. It's also a command. You know, go and see the one who will be the forerunner. And Mary is equipped. Joseph has to learn what's going on. You go back and read Matthew chapters 1 and 2. He's kind of, what is going on here? You know, he doesn't even know what's going on. And the Lord speaks through Elizabeth into Mary's life and comforts her. So this bit at the end about JL, did that surprise you at
come
all?
Come on, you got the T-shirt. You got it.
Yeah, I got. So
just
I got
nail it for
yeah,
it. Really?
I got a T-shirt from. I don't think Carrie knew this, but he gave me this T-shirt this morning, and it's Martin Luther who nailed the 95 Theses on the Castle Church door at Wittenberg, and actually sparked the Reformation That's what that refers to. But let's go to Jael. She's a tough woman.
I would not have arm wrestled her.
No, I would not have arm wrestled her. She puts together tents. She stakes tents down.
Strong in the wrist.
She gave a stake to a vicious king.
That's right.
And he came to her, and she sent him to where he really belonged, and that is in the council of the Lord. And so I think it's interesting that the Lord uses powerful women throughout history, and he uses powerful men, and there are more men mentioned in Scripture. But let's not forget, God uses powerful women.
I saw about 12 of them in there yesterday. And they're pretty powerful.
And he uses prophetic women, mm-hmm. like Elizabeth. And Elizabeth also coming from a priestly family. Mm-hmm. So let's not forget, God has a role for every believer, both men and women.
I appreciate you sharing that, because I do think that we sometimes, as we get older, one of the things I know I've tried to even remind our class at times is, you know, you may retire from work, you don't retire from your faith, you don't retire from church, you don't retire from all those things. And that's, I'm being a little bit facetious, but not much. Because I think there is this image in this country that the thing, you know, we're to sort of be put out to pasture and just kind of go into the end of our lives without having been involved with much.
I hope the Lord will take me when I'm teaching or preaching.
Yeah.
Because,
yeah.
You know.
Well, I think you're going to go up in a ball of flames, I'm sure. One of the things, can I touch on something? Because I want to touch.
I hope that's not an explosion.
Well, I was thinking behind a horse and carriage.
Well, yeah.
I wanted to share, I missed meeting him by about 6 months, Henry Nouwen.
Yeah.
He was finishing his life as a priest in Toronto.
Right.
And I found, I got turned on by the book that he wrote regarding Rembrandt's The Prodigal Son. We have a copy of a print of that in our home that we have framed, and I just love it. But he evidently spent weeks and weeks and weeks just going every day to see that. You know the story. But anyway, I found out he was in Toronto. And when I found out that he was in Toronto, I went, not knowing that he had already passed away, but I found out, I went to the home where he had worked at. With elderly and challenged people and that kind of stuff. And just when I saw the surroundings, it wasn't decrepit, but you could tell that it was very humble circumstances, which is what he led his life. But I'm touched by some of the quotes that Mark shared for a couple of reasons. I have an individual, Jeannie knows about it, but Friday I spent an hour on the phone with an executive-like guy in Canada that I've been brought into his life as a coach. And he is suffering from incredible depression and guilt. He'd been through divorce. He probably had something to do with it, I'm gathering. And there were some other things. I won't go through the details of it. But it was very interesting because he had contacted me early in the week. He initiated the contact. I hadn't met him yet, getting ready to meet up with him. He said, I've heard a lot about you. Can you talk to me? And so, to make a very long story short, I got a copy of the book of Lee Strobel's book, God's Outrageous mm-hmm. Claims. And if you've not heard of that book, it's a terrific book for healing.
Good apologetics.
Well, it is one of those, but it's also, he focuses a little bit less on the apologetic side. Chapter one is how God can forgive you. But chapter two, which is where I'm starting out with this guy because of where he's at spiritually, it talks about how that you need to forgive yourself. That sometimes the thing that we harbor the most is we, even as believers, that we can receive God's blessing or forgiveness, but then we won't forgive ourselves for something. Make a long story short, he told me, I said, you know, Gilles, give me your background. Well, I was brought up in a Catholic home, but I had a mom that wouldn't take us to church because she wanted us to decide for ourselves. I said, well, I know where that went. You didn't. I said, I bet you turned into an atheist. He goes, you are good. And I said, well, where are you at right now? Because he's been married. He's got a couple of kids. Small kids. He says, well, I don't believe I'm an atheist anymore. I do believe that there is a God, but I'm really struggling with this. And I said, I know, you know, you're paid to coach me from a business standpoint. He said, Brad, I could tell there's depression in that tone. So I told him to get a copy of this book. I said, if you'll get it, I'll send it to you, whatever you want. I said, I'll do whatever I can. But I said, I'll walk through this book with you. And I said, Giles, I said, you have got to release things. But I said, I'm not. I said, I want to tell you where I'm coming from up front. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. And he said, I did hear that. And I said, I'm not going to pull any punches with you. If there's some things that you need, I said, we're all sinners. We all do wrong. And I said, are you able for us to talk in that manner? He says, I think I need it. And so I share that with you because I want to share, it was beautiful timing for Mark to share some of these quotes from Henry Nouwen, because I'm trying, as you know, sometimes we don't just win people to Christ by just sharing the New Testament or the Old Testament Bible. They don't always buy that. He doesn't even believe in this. But he had a Catholic background. And as soon as I share with him Henry Nouwen, I think he's going to be more open to the fact that I'm not trying to convert them.
Yeah,
exactly. So I share that with you because I think what Mark's message this morning on the grace and the joy that we have in Christ is real. Mm. That what he did through Elizabeth and Zacharias' life, unbelievable. I mean, the only ones in here I can really see of having kids at that age is Gary and Judy, and Judy's all for it. Not sure Gary bought in yet. But the fact is that's hard for us to think about. Then I read this stupid article from India, a woman 74, and is joyful to have twins. And I'm going, and the reason they wanted kids because she felt a sense like she was sinning.
Yeah, because she did not have kids, she was sinning.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah.
So we think that, you know, Satan's alive and well, and he's working through. I mean, we've got climate control freaks that are blaming people having kids in the future on more climate control issues. That's where it's gone. And the fact is, yeah, it's incredible. And, I mean, they just spent the last week in Davon in Switzerland on this. It's sad to see where this is going. But, again, God is good. God's in control. And he works through us. And I guess I share that story. Every one of us has got an opportunity. We got an opportunity to share Christ with other people. And sometimes it's not necessarily repeating a verse. That may come down the road. But the apologetics is really not going to sell them except for the fact that it's a faith that we hold, that we can share with them. But we may have to reach people in a different way.
As Mark said, grace people, grace others.
Love that.
And we've got to learn to take the grace that God has given us and let it flow through us to other people.
I appreciate you sharing that because you know you're loved here by this group of the people. Listen, I got approached yesterday at the breakfast by one of the ladies that was there, and she said, Malcolm, keep going. She said, I listen to you guys every week. Please keep doing that. So that's awesome.
It's a lot of fun. By the way, the book by Nouwen is called The Prodigal.
Yes.
And he actually focuses on the father more than the son. And I highly recommend the book. I read it when Karen and I took a trip with our boys to Scotland when they were young. Mm. And I was trying to figure out how I could be a better father. And that book so convicted me.
Well, I thought that, you know, when I went Rembrandt, you know, Amsterdam has a huge Rembrandt collection, maybe the largest.
Yeah.
Then I found out where the prodigal portrait is. It's not in.
It's in the Hermitage.
In Russia.
It's in St. Petersburg, Russia. And I had the opportunity to see it. On a mission trip one time, I was teaching pastors in Russia, and it's in the corner. It's in a back room of the Hermitage, and it doesn't even have adequate light on it. And I was just shocked at this masterpiece. By the way, the Russians got a hold of it from the Germans
during World War II. Yeah, I know that. I've read some of that. Yep.
Now, have you ever had a graduate student, or maybe another colleague, or heard anybody, you know, when I think about Jesus in the womb of Mary, but going through and a child having ear infections and all the issues that go with being actual human, it's I can't get my head around it. But what I'm wondering is anybody, have you ever heard any studies or results or had somebody do it to look for information about Jesus' life before the age of 12 in the temple? Because here Mary knows exactly who he is. But she, I don't think she reveals that to him. Or is there any discussion about
it? So, yeah, actually a lot of people have looked into this issue, and we can talk about it more. But basically we don't have much in Scripture itself about that time between his birth and then the appearance in the temple, except that he grew in the wisdom and stature of men. And so we know that he was human because he grew like that. Now, what boggles our minds, and we got to stop here, what boggles our minds is how can he who grows in wisdom and stature as a human being also be he who is wisdom itself?
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for another great morning. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for answered prayer. We thank you for lives, Father. Thank you for this group, not only that it's live here for the podcast, Father, those of you that are listening as well, we lift those folks up as well. Father, thank you for your love working through Mark's sermon. Father, thank you for Malcolm and his richness of wisdom coming through. Father, we love you, and we just pray that we will follow you and obey you in all that we do. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Amen.